The last passage that was read up here, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Have you ever wondered if it would have been easier to believe if you were there as an eyewitness and to hear the things that were taught and to see Jesus and all the things that were done? Or is it easier to have it all written down in the Bible like we have it, where we can put it all together? We've got to realize, being there, you would be experiencing it. And all of us have heard people say things about other people or something of that nature, and we made some judgments. So that's what we're going to look. What's the old saying? If I could go back and do it all over again, knowing what I know now, well, we would be there not knowing, okay? We would be eyewitnesses to view all those things. And the question is, would we have believed what we saw and heard with John the Baptist, Peter, Paul, and Jesus? So we're going to look at these four particular men. But now you got to understand the rules of this lesson is we have to go back being us exactly like we are now. How we make judgments about things now. We can't change us. We're still going to go back in our imaginations, you might want to say, but be exactly the same person we are right this minute. Same kind of person. So we'll start out with John the Baptist. First of all, look at some facts about John the Baptist. If you would, open up to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, we're going to start him with verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." All right, first of all, he's way out in the wilderness, however far it was to travel out there. And we might be the kind of person in this day and time that gripes because we have to drive across town to hear a gospel preacher that we've heard was pretty good. Or to drive to another town to be involved in some church-related activity. So am I going to go out in the wilderness to hear him if I'm a complainer now about having to make a little effort? Then look in verse 4. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. So in other words, he was dressed quite differently than how we would have been dressed. And look at what he ate. Would you like to make a meal of bugs and honey? If we've met a person like that, we think that guy's not normal. And right now, to be perfectly honest, if two people walked in the back of the building and one of them was dressed really, really nice and another was long-haired, shaggy, and smelled, which one would we greet first? Which one would we ask to come sit with us? Give that a thought. So John was different. And notice in verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" These are religious people, and they're being called names. I don't know how many times in the 35 years that I preached that I would have people come up and tell me, "You sure stepped on my toes today." And one particular sermon, and this is probably wrong, I knew a problem going on in a congregation that I was with, and I built a sermon around that problem, and I preached it one Sunday morning, and the person that was the head of the problem came to me and said, "That was a really good lesson. I sure wish so-and-so would have been here to hear it." I want to say they were, but I kept my mouth shut. And so if we were religious people, and he's calling us a bunch of old snakes, would we really want to listen to him? So again, you look in Matthew chapter 12 now, verse 42, talking about the traveling situation. Matthew 12, 42, "The queen of the south will rise up a judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." And yet, people didn't really want to listen. Certain people. And then we talked about judging people by their appearance. We know in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, Samuel, he was going to anoint that first son of Jesse's. He was big, he was nice looking, and God said, no, don't look at the outward. Pay attention to the heart, the person. James 2, verses 1 through 4. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you go stand over there, sit down at my feet, have you not then made a distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And then if you look in Matthew 23, verses 13 through 15, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much as a child of hell as yourself. Preacher points out our faults. We ain't ever going back to that place again. Anyhow. Thinking about John. Now then, let's look at the Apostle Peter. Look at a few facts about Peter. Look in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Notice, they had no form of education, formal education. There's some, if you look in the Christian Chronicle a lot of times, and they've got list of preacher positions that are open, sometimes, well, several times, you'll find them in there, and they list they want a man that's graduated preaching school. And I have nothing against preaching schools. I have some really good friends that went to preaching school and were great preachers. But that does not make a preacher just because they've got a diploma that says they went to preaching school. They may have lots of knowledge, but being able to get it put out to people in words that they understand. And I'm not running anybody down because I'm pretty simple-minded. I went to the school of hard knocks and asked a lot of questions. Because Maxie Bourne, who was the head of Brown Trail School of Preaching down in Fort Worth, he was a friend of ours. And when I first started preaching, he tried and tried to get me to go down there and go to school, which would have been good, yes, but I had a wife and two kids, and both of us had teaching jobs, and I just couldn't see being able to do that. And so I'm still not very smart, but what little I know, I've dug out and asked a lot of questions. So Peter wasn't an educated man. And then we look in Matthew 26, verse 69 and 75, and we're kind of there in the crowd now, remember, and we're seeing Peter denying Christ three times. Would we trust a man that would deny his closest friends and make comments about, no, I don't know that guy. Never seen him before. All those things. Would we trust a man to preach to us that we witnessed doing those things? Or we heard that he had done those things? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 29. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards, but many were powerful, not many were noble of birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Some people, I've heard this firsthand, they didn't like some preachers because, like I said a while ago, they were uneducated. They didn't have the experience from the scholars that were, you know, a while ago, Ray asked a question in class about what does Jesus say the greatest command is, and I paraphrased it down pretty short, and he broke into original. And I'm not belittling for it. I think it's great. I turned around to Connie. I said, didn't I just say that? And I think it's great that he's got the knowledge. I'm not poking fun at him. But I can't. That's just not me. Okay, I'm pretty plain or blunt or whatever. And then how can we think that we could trust a man who failed us more than once? You know, in Matthew 18, 21 through 22, Peter came up and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, or some versions say 70 times seven. How often does God be willing to do that? How are we right now at trusting someone that denies someone, that does some of the things that Peter did? And what if we saw Peter being an emotional crybaby? Would we want to, whoa, we're going to trust that guy? But when you look in Luke's account, chapter 22, and he's talking about the same thing that we just read or talked about in Matthew, when it's showing him denying Christ, in Luke 22, 61, 62, and the Lord turned, this was right after the third denial, and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times, and he went out and wept bitterly. If we saw this man as a crybaby, would we want to believe him? Again, I'm just asking, would we? Being the person we are now, but we're back then. And then how about the Apostle Paul? Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Paul's talking about himself here. Though formerly, beforehand, before I obeyed the gospel, I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I'd acted ignorantly in unbelief. When people see me as, and in fact, we were at the Tipton home yesterday at their 100th celebration, and some people that I had known growing up, they were still amazed that I was a Church of Christ preacher. That just blows our minds. First of all, they knew me growing up. Secondly of all, they knew I was raised Baptist. And they couldn't believe that I had gone that far. But again, we stop and think about it. They're thinking of my past. They don't know me. Except during my teenage years, when we go to those reunions, we remember stuff we did when we were kids. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul again writing, and I was with you in weakness, in fear, and trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So Paul is saying, basically, I was not a fluent speaker. I wasn't trained to get up and speak. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, he's talking about what people say about him. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. He sounds big and tough, but look at him. He's a little wimpy guy. And listen to him talk. He's as dumb as we are. Would we want to believe that? Would we want to hold a person's pre-Christian life against him or them? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Verses 9 and 11. We got to remember, we've got the Bible to see all these things. They were experiencing it firsthand. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Talking about some of you guys I'm writing to, Paul is saying. That means we would have been in that crowd. You used to have this lifestyle. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You don't know Connie's sisters-in-law. Those are my sisters, by the way. I always just refer to them as her family. Yesterday, they got on this kick about what Trump had done, and so it got into all nonstop yesterday. Started at about 9 o'clock yesterday morning, and there were still texts going on at last night, pretty late, about all this stuff. Connie said, you hadn't said anything, have you? I've kept my mouth shut, but I'm fixing to. And so I went through and I gave them, I said, I haven't read the article you wanted everybody to read. I haven't done any of that. I've seen all this stuff that's been posted. Here are some of my answers to some of y'all's comments. And I went through and gave book, chapter, and verse to defend each one of mine. And all I got was, yes, we love you. Not we agree with you, but we love you. But again, as we look at people judging them, do we remember their past life and want to think they're still the same person? In Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, Paul writes, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Notice, maybe the sermon isn't polished, but we need to check out what's being said. I may have stood up here all day long and lied to you. You know, I hope I didn't. But your job as Christians and listeners to lessons is to check out and make sure that what I'm saying is the truth. Don't take my word for it. And again, with Paul being a wimpy looking fella and all that stuff, would we have listened to him because of our prejudgment of his appearance? Right big and strong, but man, he's a little old wimpy fella. I've seen some little bitty preachers that were really, really good. I've seen one guy that every morning he did like 200 push-ups and 200 sit-ups, did it again at night, you know, big old muscular guy, and he was a good preacher. And then I've seen, you know, the fat ones like me that stumble through and just do the best they can. And so let's consider those things. How would we judge those people back then? And then the last one, Jesus. How many of us have asked our kids or were asked by our parents, were you born in a barn? Jesus could actually say, I was. You think about that. Would we trust a guy that's born in a barn? In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when, all right, Ray, Quirinus, is that close enough? I'll take it, was governor at Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. So yes, this guy that is out proclaiming everything and doing all these miracles was actually born in a barn. And then if you look in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 49, and we see the situation where Jesus is 12 years old. He's gone to Jerusalem with his parents. He got to go with them. Yet we see, and starting in verse 43, now when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents didn't know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among the relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Now, if the people heard about this, he's 12 years old, they possibly, or we possibly, could have considered him to be nothing but a runaway teenager with no respect for his parents. I got a 13-year-old granddaughter and love her to death. I mean, she is just amazing. And yet when I talk to her sometimes after her softball games, I have to squeeze tightly because she's trying to get away from granddad. Partly because I'm granddad and she knows pretty much my speech that I talk to her about all the time. Yet I know that the other day, I'll brag, we went down and watched her do track Friday. And when we got ready to leave, she's on this side of the car. She comes all the way around the car and she gives me the first hug. Then she goes back around to where she was and gives Grammy a hug. Which Grammy's got her two in Altus. They always ignore me and go to her. But anyhow, Gracie always comes to me first. But we text, we call each other, we keep in contact. But again, if we just knew this about Jesus, we might think, he's a horrible kid. And then if you look in Isaiah 53, 1 and 2, this is written about the future Jesus coming to earth, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom was the aim of the arm of the Lord been revealed. For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire of him. When we see the artists, what they paint, what Jesus looked like, he's always a super good-looking guy. But this says he's just common. He was nothing major to be seen physically. And so we might have judged him on that. And then the last one, when I preached this once before, I caught a little bit of flack on this one. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. Now it goes on in the next verse, says, if anybody says anything, you tell them that I have need of it, and they'll let it go. But now, if you stop right here, would you believe we put all of our faith in a horse thief? Really, technically, he sent the guys that were his followers and he told them to go get that animal and bring it to me. If anybody says anything, you tell them. If they don't say anything, bring it on. So technically, by our legalistic things, he would be classified as a horse thief. And we put our faith and trust in him. Another thing we might look at is that he was kind of a coward, hush-mouthed, people might say. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He didn't get mad and get even like the American way. Instead, he trusted God to handle everything for him. He knew, because when he went to the garden and prayed 3 times, he knew things were fixing to get rough. And he said in his prayers, and I'm paraphrasing here, not my will but thine. In other words, Father, if there's any way possible to get your plan fulfilled without me having to go through what I'm fixing to have to go through, that would be great. but not my will, but thine. So, in spite of the thoughts we might have had about Jesus from looking at these few passages, how many of us would have been willing to do what he did? Would you have hung on a cross? Gone through those last few hours of that part of his life? And to be nailed to a cross? And we got to remember, when they put the, you know, when I was a kid, I pictured they raised him up and nailed him. No. He would have been laid down, nailed to it, and then dropped in it like a post going into a hoe. Boom. And he was willing to do it. And he knew that was going to happen. And he was willing to do it, not only for us all these years later, but for those very same guys that were putting him on there and dropping him down in the hole. The ones who had flogged him and beaten on him and spit on him and all those things they did to him, he was doing it for all of them as well. Hebrews 5, verses 7 and 9. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of the reverence. Although he were a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And anyone that hasn't obeyed him, he can be, if you obey what the scriptures teach on how to become a Christian. And then for those of us who are a Christian, making sure that we live according to what God expects of us according to his word. So, what little bit I pulled out about these four guys, if we were the person we are now, living back there, hearing, witnessing, and all that stuff, would we have believed, or are we happy that we have the Bible to really check it all out and make sure it really did go this way? I choose having the Bible and living now. I wouldn't want to have... I'd have been like Peter, but I might not have stopped once I'd ran out of there crying. I don't know that I would have come back. I'd been too ashamed. But Peter wasn't. Paul, who had gone out and persecuted all these people and had them put to prison, and some of them put to death, he later goes out and he's wanting to get as many people taught as possible with his writings, his missionary tours, all those things. Because he wanted people to know the truth. And Jesus was willing to do everything that was requested of him so that we have the opportunity to go to heaven. The question is, are we accepting his offer? If you're subject to invitation, won't you come while we stand and sing?